God, we give you thanks. We thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for your love and kindness and for your tender mercies. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so on this day, Palm Sunday, that we remember his journey into Jerusalem, we come to worship him. Come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us. Be with us. Revive us again. Touch our hearts. Remind us of this great story, the best story that was ever told for our salvation. And Lord, now let us hear from you. Take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Now, today is Palm Sunday, and we need to be joyous, because the rest of the week, we got the rest of the week, Holy Thursday and Good Friday, to be depressed. And then we have more rejoicing to do next Sunday. But today we want to rejoice. The psalmist says, as we heard it in the Psalter, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. That is Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a triumphant kind of psalm, Psalm 118 on this Palm Sunday. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you know that God is good? Yes, and you know, in some of the churches from where I come from, it says God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But the psalmist, you see, this was not new. We are taking these things from the psalm. They just says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this on this Palm Sunday, we are reminded that his steadfast love endures forever. It is said that Psalm 118 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. He wrote, this is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation and my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and power of the earth. Could you imagine saying those words about the word of God? Finding a psalm, a scripture that is your own, and realizing that this psalm or this scripture that you found in the Bible have brought you hope. As Martin Luther said, he says, no emperor, no king, no sages, no saints, no one could have saved him but God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118 is a hymn of thanksgiving for deliverance from the enemies. The Israelites' tradition was to celebrate when God had delivered them. They would celebrate They would celebrate after wars or anything when they had been delivered from their enemies. There are several interpretations of Psalm 118, but three have gained the most adherence. Number one, folks have said it is Davidic king. It's a psalm of King David, which leads the nation in a liturgy of thanksgiving for deliverance and victory after a hard-fought battle. Number two, Israel celebrates, probably at the Feast of Tabernacles, her deliverance from Egypt and victory over the Canaanites. Or three, the post-exilic Jews celebrate deliverance from their enemies, either at the dedication of the Second Temple or at the dedication of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem. Whatever it is, the Israelites had a tradition of celebrating victory, celebrating their deliverance from the enemy. So, you know, this is part of their tradition. When God had done something good for them, when God had defeated their enemy, when God had worked it out, they would give God thanks in celebration. And I think sometimes we just need to let go every now and then and give God thanks for what God has done. And we really don't have to worry about what anybody else says, you know, because guess what? I always say, you know, there's enough time to be silent in the grave. There's enough time to lay there. I've gone to many a cemeteries, and I don't hear any ruckus going on unless it's the people who are cleaning up. So that's why the scripture says, you know, if you don't praise me, the very rocks will cry out. And there is no rock going to praise the Lord for me. There is no rock that could be loud enough to praise the Lord for me. You know I could be loud. There is no rock that's going to replace me. And you know, sometimes when you walk into the hospitals, I was just there a couple of times this week, the folks are just lying there, they're so sick or weary, your heart goes out, and you think to God, oh, please, God, I know, maybe this don't, thank God it's not me. And you're praying for them, but nobody is, unless you're weeping or crying in pain, there's nobody praising. So church, I'd like to encourage you that when you, God has done wonderful things in your life, when you know that you know it was not for God on your side, you want to be able to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because he has done great things in your life. You want to get excited. Now, I know that everybody doesn't get excited like me. I'm from the Caribbean, you know, and our blood is warm. We are in the 90 degree all the time, 80 something. It's probably 80 something there now. But I thought, even if I've lived here longer than I live in Jamaica, and they can't quiet me because I'm excited to know that I am saved. I'm excited to know that I have a home in heaven. I'm excited, and we need to do that and not worry about if people think it's proper. Nothing is proper anymore in America. You can do whatever you want, and praising God is now in. Because people are fighting and carrying on things I've heard said this political season. I never knew it was possible. So me praising God and getting a little happy with God is now the proper thing to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his good. So on this Palm Sunday, they were already, it wasn't called Palm Sunday, but Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people had begun to what? To praise for the victory that was yet to come. This was a different situation. You see, as I said earlier, they had a tradition of thanking God for what God had done for them. But this time, they were thanking God for expected victory. They were thanking God, you know that movie, The Great Expectation. They were expecting God to do something great. So on this day, as Jesus ride into Jerusalem, they began to celebrate. They had been waiting for the promised Messiah. Scripture tells us in Luke 19:9-11, then Jesus said to them, he had been speaking to them earlier in the text, giving a parable and so on, and then he said to them, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, speaking about Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Now Jesus said those words, they had been waiting for the Messiah, here is Jesus prophesying that the Son of Man came to seek the lost. And as they were listening, the Bible said to this, he went on to tell the parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because of they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So when Jesus said to them, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save who was lost, they began to listen intently because they start realizing or thinking, this got to be the Messiah, the promised one. It's got to be him. So they were listening intently to it. The people had been promised the Messiah, and not only promised that the Messiah would be coming riding on a donkey. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem would be the start of 7 days that changed the world. These 7 days have been the topic of a million of publications, countless debates, and thousands of films. These 7 days have inspired the greatest painters, the most skilled architects, and the most gifted musicians. To try and calculate the cultural impact of these 7 days is impossible. But harder still would be an attempt to account for the lives of men and women who have been transformed by them. And yet these 7 days, as they played out in Jerusalem, were of little significance to anyone but a few people involved. What happened on these 7 days, on those 7 days? During the next 7 days of Lent and Easter, we will look at these 7 days in depth. But for now, let us summarize the first day. On Sunday, the first of the 7 days, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, fulfilling an old prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, which said, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the people had heard this prophecy. They had heard it for many years, handed down, that this was Jesus coming on a donkey, was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. So it wasn't as if the people were all nuts. They who knew the story from their grandmothers and great-grandmothers and grandfathers knew the Messiah would be coming to take them out of Roman captivity, and he would be coming riding on a donkey. So the air was tense with excitement. The air was, people were ready for this to happen. Can't you just feel it? You've been waiting for generations. They have been in all kinds of captivity. Assyrian captivity. They were, you know, captured by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian captivity. Now they're under Roman captivity. They're under Egyptian captivity at the very beginning. They have gone through hard time, and this promise, a Messiah, had been promised over and over again through the Old Testament narrative, and now the fulfillment, one line of the fulfillment, he would be coming on a donkey. And Jesus comes in, and Jesus makes a request. My sermon title today is A Simple Request. Scripture tells us that when he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. That was it. No explanation. If anyone asked you why you're untying this donkey, just say the Lord needs it. Jesus made a simple request that would change the world. Jesus has a way of making simple requests of us. From a Samaritan woman, Jesus requests water. He sees a woman at the well and he says, give me a drink. You see, the request from Jesus is always simple. But we sometimes as human beings, we compound the requests. We make simple requests from all of us. We can remember that Jesus says in the Bible, follow me. Take up thy cross and follow me. Never a lot of explanation. Here's another time Jesus says, come to me, those who are burdened, are labored with burdens. Come to me. He makes this simple request, and nobody in the crowd understood it, why he was making this request. The Lord wants it. What does the Lord want from us on this Palm Sunday? What does he want from us? Why are we here? And scripture tells us that they went and they got the donkey. And Jesus went on the donkey and he began to come into Jerusalem. And the people lined the sides of the road and they took off their cloaks. Right? They took off their cloaks. Now it's interesting that the children of Israel expected him to come in a royal carriage. He was coming out of the house of David. And they expected him to come in a big, wonderful carriage with folks, a arm in front of him. But he came on a simple donkey. Now, you know the donkey was not a beautiful horse. Frankly, we call the donkey like an ass, don't we? We all know that means it was the lowliest of animals, isn't it? Lowliest of animals, not smelling all that great, the donkey. Yet Jesus would show them that he was coming. All of that are the messages in that imagery, showing us that he would come to humble himself unto death on a cross. And as he came in, they got the branches. It was not necessarily palm branches there in. Some of them probably were palm, but whatever green branches were on the side of the road. Remember, they're in that Mediterranean area. It's very green in that valley. They took those branches off and began to wave. Because they were waving. Why? Because they're expecting the one who's coming to save them. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, right? He saves. Save us. Hosanna, save us. And they didn't just mean save us this day from hunger. Save us this day from that. Save us from our captivity. Save us, because we are in captivity. Save us. And as he came in, they did not know what was going to happen the next day. And the next day, you know what happened on Monday? Monday he's going to go in the temple and clean the temple out. But on that day, they were all excited, expecting something wonderful. Now, church, my sermon title is a question for all of us today. What does the Lord want from us now in this time? The Lord always makes a simple request of us. As I think back, as we live in this culture now and in this new political season with so much discord and hatred, doesn't matter what side you're on, it doesn't matter. We just have gotten a little bit crazy. I think of one of Jesus' simple requests. Love one another. Simple. Can you imagine? He's going to say that on Thursday night when we remember, I give you a new commandment, love one another. Could you imagine if we start thinking of that? A simple request. Don't love one another because they look different. Don't love everybody because they look like you. Don't love one another because their politics isn't the same or their life isn't the same. He says, love one another. Love one another. And this Palm Sunday, we must be reminded that these simple words are powerful. We live in a world. Love one another. He didn't give us a long soliloquy why we should love and why we shouldn't love. And he didn't run an ad on the TV. He didn't have any money to run ads and get people on his side and have people come to stadiums and fight and war or whatever folks think they're doing. Love one another. How love can change the world. The Lord requests it. The Lord wants it. That's what he desires of us. And he makes simple requests of us also on this Palm Sunday. Follow me. If you have not been following Jesus, he reminds us that he calls us into right relationship with him. Follow me. He continues to encourage us and to love us and to want us to be part of the relationship with him. And why is that important to us? Because that's our only hope of salvation. When we answer a request from the Lord, he will then equip us and empower us to do what we need to do. He never tells us the hurdles and the ups and downs that we're going to face, because he promised to what? To be there with us. No matter what we're going through, when we follow him, when we love one another, when we treat each other well, he is going to be there with us. And as those people cry out on that day, save us. We need to be crying out to the Lord in this country and now in our own lives, Lord, save us. Save our nation. Save our people. Save all of us, Lord, because Lord knows we have made a mess of things. On Palm Sunday, here in our context and time, there was upheaval in Jerusalem. It was a political, ripe kind of situation. The Romans were worried about the Israelites. It was not just pure Bible, holy. There was no Bible then. There was conflict. And the one who could come into the midst of that conflict was a humble Savior called Jesus on a horse. That humble Savior still exists. He's our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the risen Christ. And so as Christian believers, I encourage you to pray. To pray for our nation, pray for ourselves, pray for our leaders. Pray that God will send the person who is right for the next 4 years, whoever that may be. Pray as if our life depends on it, because our life does depend on it. That's what we do. That's what happened on that Palm Sunday, that the one who would come, and he would come not looking like everybody else. And he didn't come the way they thought he was going to come, but he would come to save the world, and he did. And church, our best, the best we can do now is to pray. Pray first, and then we vote later when the time comes. Pray for our families. Pray for our children, and pray for the United States of America. Pray that God will step out of eternity and step into our lives and into our country and step into this world and do something mighty. I wish Christ would come now. I wish he would come right now, so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wish he would show up this minute and we'd be caught up to meet him in the air, and all of this evil would be gone. Does anybody else wish he would show up? Just show up. I says, God, why don't you just show up now? So that all of this sickness and suffering and death and evil will be at an end. But while we're waiting in this world, we have a great responsibility, Christian believers, this morning, to call on the name of Jesus. Because scripture tells us, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have hope this morning. We are not hopeless people. Not at all. We serve a God of hope. A God who promised Jesus Christ and then sent him. Isn't that amazing? God promised him and then sent him. And it's the same God who's going to answer our prayers. And so when you go to pray to the Lord, you just have to make a simple request. It don't have to be a whole book. Just say, Lord, save me. Save us. Heal me. Touch me. And he will answer. He's that kind of God. So our hope is in this Palm Sunday, church. We are reminded that God still hears and answers prayer. God, who would send a promised Messiah, after 400 years after the prophets had stopped speaking, that he would come. And then over 2,000 years have passed, and we're still talking about this promised Messiah who came. And we will be long gone from here, and I declare this morning that folks will still be talking about him for another 2,000 years. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen.